All right, if you will, take your Bibles and look with me in Philippians chapter 3. We continue our study through this all-important epistle. We see here some instruction given to the Philippian church, which I believe is helpful to us, even in our congregation. We consider some of the important matters that are precious to our own souls with regard to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, remember that Paul began this chapter really with two instructions. One of rejoice in the Lord with regard to the gospel that had been revealed in our hearts, but at the same time, a message of warning, to beware of those that would in any way pervert it or turn any of us from the truth of it. And as we saw, Paul himself, in our last message, we saw how he did not consider himself to have arrived. He had even as an apostle, as one that the Lord had greatly blessed, he had a desire to continue to learn and to pursue the things of Christ revealed in the gospel. As we saw last time in verse 14, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might, in my experience, enter into all the blessing and joy that we find revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in verse 15, really there are three verses I want to focus in on here. Verses 15, 16, and 17. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, he says, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. You and I know that there's a tendency to judge a person's state, whether saved or lost. That person's state before God, many times based on how much truth we feel that they know or profess. We've all done this in our minds. And you may find yourself going through a checklist with people, agreeing on certain doctrines, and then coming on suddenly on something that there's disagreement and simply immediately writing them off. And saying, well, they must not be the Lord's. Now, there's no question that the Bible teaches certain fundamental doctrines that are essential to the gospel, essential to the truth as it is in Christ, which if you deny, then you cannot claim to be the Lord's. I know some people try to water this down so that, you know, what they say, well, just, we can't judge. Judge not that you be not judged. But that's not what that verse means. When the Lord used that, he was saying, don't judge other men by your standard. Don't judge them in a self-righteous way. And certainly we're not to do that, but we are to be discerning. There is a discernment that we're to have. And I know whenever I say that, people always ask me, well, what do you believe then is essential? Well, I believe there are six particular fundamentals, if you want to, or foundational truths that we find in the Scripture that really are essential to one knowing the Lord, to one's salvation. The first might seem very elemental, but it has to do with the Bible being God's Word. If that's up in the air, if that's being questioned, then really we're just afloat here. We're just left to each other's opinion. So I believe this is vital in our understanding things that pertain to God. What this book right here is. Either it is or it isn't the Word of God. And I believe that the Scriptures God inspired, particularly in their original text, as these apostles wrote, as the prophets wrote, they were writing as the Lord impressed their minds and hearts, but what they wrote is the infallible Word of God. There's no question. And that's an amazing mystery, isn't it, when you consider that apart from that, they were sinners just like anybody else. We rejoice in reading David's Psalms, and yet look at David's life. We rejoice in reading the epistles of Peter, and yet look at Peter at the time of the crucifixion, denying our Lord. You say, how can these things be? But that is a fundamental issue which has to be settled in our minds and hearts. And that's why I pay particular attention even to translations. Because I believe that we should be careful to have a translation that is close to those original texts and manuscripts as can be. And I believe that the translators of the King James, they were men that sat down and sought to translate as closely and carefully as possible. The particular thing I like about it is wherever they provided a word, try to help the meaning, they put it in italics. You don't see that in a lot of modern versions. What they're giving you is just a free-flowing translation, and you're expected to accept it as it is. So there's care, there's concern, and as we go through the Word, our meeting together, as I instruct you, when I sit down and prepare, I don't just look at what's written in the English translation, I go back to the original. I try to weigh these things according to what's been written. But that's foundational. Secondly, I would add that the matter of who God is as a triune God. When you read the Scriptures, you see very plainly that the Scriptures speak of one God, and yet He's Father, Son, and Spirit. And as you study the Scriptures, you learn from the Word about who God is. Does it matter a person's understanding of who God is? Absolutely. When you stop and think about it, we're all going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before the Lord. Some sooner, some later, but nonetheless, we're going to stand before Him. And so how we understand Him, these matters of His sovereignty and holiness and justice, how it is He shows mercy, do matter. And therefore, these ought to be settled in our mind. Thirdly, I would say that the matter of salvation by grace, that is something when you read the Scriptures, that's the one issue. Go all the way back to Cain and Abel, grace versus works. And it continues as you read through the Scriptures, that is the one fundamental with regard to salvation, that if a person has not had this settled in their mind and heart, they haven't known God, they haven't known Christ. Over and over again, we find in the Scriptures this truth, by grace alone. By grace alone. Fourthly, and I would say this is the heart and soul of it, has to do with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He accomplished, who He is and what He accomplished. What is the one ground of acceptance? When you read the Bible, What is the one ground of acceptance before God? Isn't the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Scriptures talk about being accepted in the Beloved. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, and by Him was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that no flesh should glory in His presence." I'll tell you, any thought of salvation or acceptance before God or redemption or justification or sanctification that is not holy in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is foreign to what this book teaches. And so therefore we need to be persuaded of these things. I would say fifthly, the necessity of the new birth. You know, where God has purposed salvation of a sinner and Christ has accomplished that salvation in His death, there's going to be a revelation of it, a revelation of Christ to the heart. That's why Christ told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Now, He didn't tell him something he could do. He stated the fact. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God, to perceive the kingdom of God. And I'm mightily aware of this, not only with regard to my own heart, but with regard to the heart of hearers that come hear me preach. It's not my words that are going to bring about that regeneration. It's the Spirit of God. That's His work to do. And that's why Christ told Nicodemus, the Spirit, like the wind, it blows where it listeth. And no man can tell from whence it comes or where is it going, but you see the fruit of it. You see the fruit of it. What's the fruit of it? It's repentance in the heart. That's what it is, a change of heart and mind toward God and toward Christ. And complete renouncing of oneself. Any kind of foundation that even has a taint of man's will or man's works in it is not of God. And then finally, number six, I would say, a walk, a conduct, a conversation that is in accord with the truth. You know, that's not the basis of our salvation, but it certainly is an evidence of it. That where God has been pleased to do a work, there's going to be an adorning of the gospel. There's going to be a desire to glorify Christ and His gospel in our walk, in our conduct, in our conversation. But the question is, how are we to handle differences in these matters? Is it possible to be the Lord's and not to see eye to eye in some of these matters? Well, I believe that Paul gives us some help in the instruction given here to the Philippians. And let me just give you 3 points to consider this evening. First of all, we do acknowledge and must acknowledge that even among the Lord's people, there are different levels of maturity and understanding with regard to the truth. I'm not in any way, that's why I began with laying down the fundamentals, but I'm not in any way by this saying that we can have a disregard for the truth. No, that the truth is the truth regardless of how we perceive and understand it. But nonetheless, we also have to confess that because of the depravity of our own hearts and minds, we don't see the truth as clearly as we ought. You notice Paul writes here in Philippians 3 and verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." What on earth does he mean, perfect? Well, he's talking here, the word that's used is with reference to a person that is of full age spiritually. And he's saying, let us be thus minded. And we'll be looking at what he means by that in a little bit here. But when he talks about as many of us as be perfect, that word perfect isn't referring to our standing before God as far as our righteousness. We know that that is accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he's talking about being mature, of full age. Now this is a glorious truth, that with regard to my righteousness before God, whether it's a newborn, one who's just been newly born of the Spirit of God, the gospel revealed in his heart, or one who for years, the Lord began a work in that heart, and now for years, that one has grown in stature and wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, whether it's the newborn or this one that's full of age, their standing before God is the same. There's no difference. I liken it to an illustration I heard one time, that when a child is born in this world, all of its members are there. In essence, you can say that it's a perfect body. The head, the ears, the mouth, the eyes, the hands, the arms, it's just there in miniature. And when you go back and look at some of the baby pictures, you marvel. You think, what? But if you're a mother, you say, well, this, I gave birth to this. When you look at the full mature child that once was just that little baby. So there's been growth. There's been maturing over the years, but you're not adding members. You are what you are. I still have the four fingers and the thumb, got the hands. It's all the same, but it's grown. And I believe that's the sense here. And this is the glorious truth of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. It's not when the Spirit reveals Him in you that suddenly now there's this change in your standing before God. What Christ accomplished there at the cross was for your pardon, was for your justification, was for your sanctification, your adoption, your forgiveness. But now, as the Spirit of God has taught you of Christ, you're given eyes to see it and enter into it and rejoice in it. But just like a newborn, are you going to have full understanding of that? No, there's going to be, as you continue to study the Word, there's going to be a clarifying, understanding, a rejoicing in what the Lord has accomplished. And I believe that's the sense in which Paul is using the word perfect here. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. If you look over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. I believe this is the sense in which it's used here, where Christ is instructing His disciples on what it is to truly show love. It's not a matter of loving those that are the same as you. And it says, if you start back up in verse 43, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, well, that's not easy to do. No, it's not. Apart from the grace of God, it's impossible to do. But he says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And that's not saying in order to be children, but it's that it might be manifest that you are indeed children of your Father in heaven. There's been a transformation that's taken place. For he maketh his Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's God's character. That's His mercy. His general mercy for His creation. And so the implication is that if the Lord's been merciful to my soul and heart, that'll be reflected in how I deal with people. It's not going to be conditional. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And then you read here, be ye therefore perfect. And again, that's not talking about never making a mistake, but it's talking about in your attitude and mind with regard to others. Be mature adults. Act as responsible, full of age, spiritually adults, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And it's interesting that that word is used of the Father. In other words, we draw our example in how we deal with others from how the Father. The Father in heaven is not reacting. He's directing all things according to His will and His purpose. And if we know that all things are according to God's will and purpose, that's going to affect how we deal with one another, not reacting. As children, just reacting, but being full of age. Okay? So there are clear examples in Scripture, I believe, of differences within the body of Christ that calls for our patient instruction. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about here to the Philippians, because as we're going to see, there's some troublesome things going on. Paul had preached the gospel for them, but there were some coming along that were trying to pull the body from the right to the left, and what he's doing is reminding them what their responsibility is. We just read in Romans 14, just before the message, about receiving those who are weaker brethren. I believe just that term alone implies, doesn't it, that not all are going to be on the same level of understanding, but we're not to look down upon any that the Lord has redeemed with a holier-than-thou sort of attitude, that somehow we're better than they are. All right, so be spiritually mature. That's the sense here. Acknowledge that even among the Lord's people, there are these differences in maturity. Otherwise, why did Paul say here in Philippians 3, in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect? Remember, even if someone fell in sin over in Galatians, look in Galatians chapter 6. It says, brethren, in verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So when he's saying ye that are spiritual, he's talking about those that are of a full age and able to approach one who has fallen and exhort him. But nonetheless, it says here, being careful, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, then he's nothing. He deceiveth himself. So again, with every statement, there's a warning not to think yourself above any other. But secondly, I believe what Paul is teaching here in Philippians 3 is that we're to adopt an attitude of continual humbleness and submission and teachableness with regard to the truth. This is something that I pray for myself, and I also pray for each of you, that we not become high-minded, as the Lord is pleased to teach us and cause us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, that we not be high-minded, but we continue to seek Him and to ask that He teach us and that He give us a teachable spirit. I believe that's what Paul is saying here in verse 15 as well. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Now when you read that, what is he talking about, be thus minded? Well, you got to go back to the context. Go back and remember what he's just said. You know, be thus minded with regard to yourself and be thus minded with regard to others whom you have every hope are brothers in the Lord, and yet perhaps still need to be taught. We're talking about something that requires spiritual discernment. That's why I began with not just writing somebody off, But as the Lord, you stop and think about how the Lord's taught you and how the Lord's taught me. Wasn't it with patience and tenderness? And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And I believe that's how the Spirit works. But be thus minded with regard to yourself. That word minded is an interesting word. It comes from an old word which means to rein in or curb in your thoughts. Don't let them run the way the flesh would go. You realize if we just let our mind and thoughts go the way the flesh would go, we'd beat each other's throats all the time. The grace of God reigns in this mind and heart. And in other words, we're to show discernment about the way we think of ourselves. Many times we have to confess it's too high. Isn't that really where the conflicts come? We think ourselves too high. Someone says something that maybe the Lord's given them some light on, but it doesn't fit what I believe I know of myself, and so I become angry. I get upset. I'm not going to accept that. No, that's be thus minded. May the Lord reign in your mind with regard to yourself, not to think yourself highly or even to think of others too critically. You can get into a critical mindset to where no one's right but you. And that certainly cannot be. If you look at the context here in verses 13 and 14, I believe there are three specific attitudes that Paul is, when he said, be thus minded. Go back and look at what he's just talked about. First of all, in verse 13, the first part, don't think yourself to have arrived. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. No matter what, and it might be the truth, and I trust it is, of what God has taught us concerning Christ and His work and what He's accomplished, and yet don't think yourself to have apprehended. Paul said that. There's a constant need for repentance, for instruction, for learning, and I pray that that's how you come each time. That's how I come. I've got notes that go back years sitting away in files where I sit down and write out messages. And many of these portions of Scripture I've studied before. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to just go back in and pull out some old notes and say, well, I've got a message to preach tonight, so I'm going to preach it. Prayerfully sit down each time. These are notes just hot off the press, if you will, as the Lord has impressed my mind and heart in study. Come back again to the Word. Look at these things carefully. Weigh them. Why? Because they pertain to God's glory in Christ and to the good of our souls. And so therefore, I don't want to think that I've arrived. I don't want you to think that I have. I hope that I approach the study of the Word and the Gospel and the person of Christ and His work just as eagerly and with as much appetite, new and fresh each time as I would sitting down physically to a nice meal. Savor it and enjoy it. So that's the first thing. Be thus minded. Don't think yourself to have arrived. Secondly, don't lean on past achievements. Isn't that easy to do? Leaning on past achievements or spiritual graces or some supposed accomplishments. That's what Paul, we saw last time, he said, forgetting those things which are behind. When you forget them, that means forget them. After our service last week, someone mentioned the manna. Even that manna that was from God that came down, it had to be fresh manna every day. What you say, what happened to it? It turned into worms. And that's exactly how, by God's grace, we're to come to this Word and seek anew and afresh to know Christ and be found in Him. Don't lean on past achievements. I, I love to talk to people about what the Lord's teaching them right now in this Word. There's some people, you can't talk 5 minutes with them. The only thing they can talk to you about is what some old writer said or some experience they had back here. They're always going back to the past. And as I sit and talk to them, I think, well, what about now? Verse 15, he says, "And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." I believe he's talking to believers. That they're somewhere, okay, they're struggling with certain portions of Scripture and understanding how all this relates. Well, if anybody has been given any wisdom or light, it's only been according to what God has given. So in that, we exercise patience. We continue to instruct in love. And as he says here, God shall reveal even this unto you. It takes God revealing it. We can only walk according to the light that He gives. And whomever we walk with, He says here, let it be by the same rule in agreement over the Word, over the Gospel. That's our standard. And wherein we find ourselves in discord with the Word, we need to pray for repentance. We need God to grant us repentance. There's verses sometimes that are hard to understand. It's not a matter of just cookie-cutting these things, but getting in and reading them and understanding how they pertain to Christ and His glory. But we don't compromise the truth for the sake of unity. As Paul says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." You don't give up the ground that's been gained, what the Spirit's taught you, regardless. But finally, I'll just say this with regard to our attitude, this third point: apply yourself to stay the course on what you know to be true light. I believe that's what we see in verses 16 and 17. With regard to what we have attained, there's no excuse for compromising the truth. And we're to continue in the same course. What is that? Well, you notice how he puts it here in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me." There's a oneness. It's not a matter of just cutting your own course. No, be followers together of me. That's that company of believers where the doctrine and practice is most closely aligned with the apostles' teaching. And that's what we desire to do. If you're looking for a perfect congregation, you'll never find it. But if the Lord can give us this attitude of desiring to know the truth and to seek God's glory in Christ, then we join with others in being imitators of the apostle. "Brethren, be followers together of me." That might sound a little bit haughty, you know, someone writing that, "be followers of me," but since all of Paul's the converts that the Lord brought through his ministry knew that he was wholly dedicated to imitating Christ. There was that. He says, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." I know some preachers try to use this as an authority issue. You know, you better be followers of me. No, as I am of Christ. And I would say the same thing to you. If ever I begin to point you somewhere else other than to Christ, then that's a red flag. But as I endeavor and as God gives me the grace, and I look at this Word, I want to know and understand how all of this book pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. And I know this, you might be able to accuse me of a lot of things in my dying breath, but one thing you won't be able to accuse me of is having given too much glory to Christ. I don't think you can. I don't think you can. And I believe that's the key to practicing what the Bible teaches. You know, we want anything that we find taught in this Word by way of precept, command. What does the Scripture command? Look to Christ. I look to Christ. What does the Scripture command? To repent of every false way. By God's grace, I repent of every false way. Practice. It's, you know, we're not looking to spruce up the way we worship. It better be in the way that God has directed here in this Word. And that's what Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." And he says, "Mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example." Mark them that walk so. In other words, look for fellowship. That's where our fellowship is sought, with those whom the Lord has taught of His truth and the gospel. Well, I pray that there'll be some help to us.